Scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled.
We're at that time of year where the semester's ending. We'll have these students already gone home. Some, I'm sure, will be going home. The rest will be probably going home this week. And we'll be getting to see family, being encouraged by those times. We trust you'll have a safe trip for those that are going home. And if you're staying in this area, we certainly want to continue to encourage you. And we can help one another as we should as the people of God. I do want to mention something that I'll be starting this next week. We've been gathering email addresses for an email bulletin, and we're going to be starting to send that out this week. And it's going to be a really effective tool to drive people to our website, and they'll be able to hear sermons and the classes and other material. We use this tool very effectively when we were in Virginia. And so be mindful of that. You can sign up others for the email address. It'll have an unsubscribe if somebody doesn't like being spammed by the material. If they want to unsubscribe, they can do it with a click. And so we're going to be starting that. I was telling the students Wednesday night that we'll try to get that out as they go home, and we'll hopefully that system will work well for us. This morning I want to talk to you about a people of refuge. One of the things that I will frankly tell you that be one of my goals here at this church is for us to cut closer together. There's always a need to do that, wherever you're at. But in a congregation of this size, that's really challenging. It's really challenging for us not to separate our own little cliques and groups. It is a real challenge not to sometimes even have grudges and difficulties that keep us from other people. A congregation of the Lord needs to be a place where we can come and be comforted and strengthened. And it's particularly challenging when maybe there have been periods of controversy and difficulty, when people's feelings have been hurt and there have been struggles and challenges. And I will say that takes a tremendous effort on the part of Christians to come together in that way. But let me tell you why we can. Because the Lord died for us. And because He died for us, we die for Him. And we want to be just like Jesus, where He would go into someone who had sinned and they were willing to repent, and He was able to help them. He would take people in their weaknesses. As you study the prophecies of Christ in the book of Isaiah, He will take a bruised reed and He won't break it. He'll take just a flame that has gone out and there's just smoke coming from it, and He can take that and nourish it back to life. We as Christians must be builders. We must be able to know one another and love one another, and we won't function as we ought to until we're known for that. Because Christians ultimately must be known for their love. Until we get there, we're not where we ought to be. And it's quite interesting when you have the love of Christ of how patient you are with others. I know as raising children, I know the mother, Yvette, I've watched Yvette over the years, you know, when our children would do things, you know, she would feel very hurt over that and want to help our children and worried about what others think. But at the same time, we can see our own children, and we know where they're at. We know why they're there. And we know where we want them to go. And to me, that kind of understanding, not just writing off something and wanting to ignore problems. No, a good parent won't do that. But that kind of understanding is what we should have as Christians. Seeing the good, wanting to encourage others to move ahead. When was the last time you got together with one of the members of this congregation or a close Christian friend and talked about your struggles? You could be yourself. You know, a wise man realizes he can't go just to anyone to talk about the struggles that he has. But the Bible does talk in James 5:16 that it would just be expected as Christians, people whom we can trust, spiritual people that we know, the Bible says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, things like that cannot exist if we don't have a relationship. Brethren, I'll tell you frankly, we've got to get to the point where it's not just in these assemblies is the only place we know each other. Now, I would say again, I recognize the challenges we have with a student group, and I think our student group does pretty good at associating with one another, but even within the student group, there would be those that would be kind of lone wolves, and they come in and they're gone. And then, of course, we want not just the students to be with the students, but the students to be with other Christians, and we've got people with children and people that are not married. We have people that are older, that are younger. It's very hard to establish that kind of atmosphere, but it is worth fighting for this. Because ultimately, we want to come here to a place where we can grow, we can build. We want this place to be a place where we can let our guard down. We want to be this congregation to be a place where you build a relationship and you've got people you can trust. And you don't have to hide who you are. You know what I'm talking about. You see, it's these people that we want to turn to during stress and anxiety and difficulty. We read Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. When you're hurting, you don't want to be around somebody that doesn't care. When you're hurting, you don't want to go to somebody that you've got feeble knees and they may kick you in the stomach. No, you want to be with people that will come and help you and be willing to drop what they're doing to help you, so that you may get back on your feet. Are you that person? And there's the challenge for you and I. And I will tell you, we'll talk about this if we develop a lesson. It is easy for any of us to develop our own world and be just unaware or uncaring to the world for others. We need to be a place of refuge. And let's talk about King David, and we're going to talk about the cities of refuge in a moment. But Psalms 31 is a beautiful psalm to read if you're going through struggles. Bad things can happen to good people. You can be serving God and you can have enemies. You can be serving God and deal with a terrible situation of gossip. You can be serving God and have others who claim to serve God to hold you at arm's length. David dealt with all of these things. Notice in Psalms 31:1, it says, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed, in thy righteousness deliver me. Now, first off, we need to develop a confidence in God. Now, brethren can let us down. Now, God does not promise us that our brethren are going to do what is right. Okay? God does not promise us that brethren always behave as they ought to behave. Matter of fact, in Romans 3:4, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You can look at John 2 as Jesus came to the nation that had the Bible as their constitution. In John 2, he says he didn't trust them, because he knew what was in men. So I'm saying on one hand that you may not have the kind of people around you wish you had, and I believe we have those kind of people. But you need to understand God's going to be there, and He'll be your refuge. David needed a place of shelter. He needed a place of provision. He needed a place to be strengthened in a time of trial. Now listen to his trials in verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent in grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Now notice here, here's a man being honest. I've committed sin. Now I'm confident in this context he's repented of that sin, but there are consequences of his sin. Now I don't know what point in David's life we're talking about here. But you know, David, at one time when he committed that sin with Bathsheba, he was forgiven of that sin, but there were terrible consequences that followed the rest of his life with his children killing one another and him at one time being cast from the kingdom. There's not only forgiveness, but there is consequences that cannot be avoided because of sin. You keep reading verse 11. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. When they take counsel together against me to scheme to take away my life. Let's just talk about this. I realize we haven't gone through the extent of what David has gone through. But have you ever sometimes felt like you're on the outside socially? Have you felt like you're around people that ought to be your neighbors and they really don't want to give you the time of day? Or even worse, you kind of get the idea. Now, I realize sometimes we can be emotional and we can imagine things that aren't there. So I want to warn you about this. You know, I've had people say, the whole church is talking about me. No, the whole church is not talking about you. We just ignored you to death, you know. So it's not always the case of where, you know, somebody is, all of these things are happening. But when you're in this situation and you're isolated and you're separated, you feel like a broken vessel. You know, in our move, we haven't even fully unpacked. I mean, we go through stuff. And you know what you do with a broken vessel? You generally throw it away. You know, you don't want to put a piece of broken pottery and put it out there to see it. You know, you feel like, well, I'm not useful anymore. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way, either from your own sin or because of the talk of others, that you feel like you're isolated and separated? I hate it when that happens. And I hope that we rarely have to experience that when we are the people of God. But notice the struggle that comes with this. You don't feel like you're any good. You're stressful. You're troubled. Sometimes you don't know what to do. David had adversaries, enemies without a cause, and David was not responsible for those enemies. And so as we begin to look at these things, we need to understand that people will not always do what is right. You can go through this situation of being isolated, but remember, there's a place for a refuge. There is a place to find the encouragement. One writer says this, talk about the necessity of going through these things. Take away my capacity for pain and you rob me of my possibility for joy. Take away my ability to fail and I would not know the meaning of success. Let me be immune to rejection and heartbreak and I could not know the glory of living. There are times we need to go through this. And I'll say this, one of the dangers we face in a congregation of why we are not as loving as we ought to is because we haven't had any difficulty. I think that's a problem sometimes when you have a congregation that, if I could say that, has a younger population in it. A younger population that may be in the leadership. Sometimes you haven't gone through the struggles. You haven't gone through the pain. And sometimes you just cannot relate to the other person that's struggling. And sometimes you kind of want to ignore them. Oh, they're complaining all the time. Sometimes our own suffering will help us suddenly take a whole new view and a whole new look at others that need help. In Psalms 31:19, David goes on to describe his situation. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord with all his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Now, David's prayer was answered. Now, remember this. Number one, your refuge is in God. Number one, you've got to remember that. People may not always act as they ought to. Congregations may not be in the situation that they ought to, in the atmosphere they have. There are situations that come and go regarding men, but our God will never, never, never forsake you. Never forsake you. He's a strong city. But as I said earlier, not only should we find that refuge in God, but people who found that, I'll tell you, they'll help others as well. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So whether people are talking about us, whether or not there's trouble that comes from other circumstances, even David doubted God here, we need to know that refuge is there. One writer says, thank you, Father, for these tears that have carried me to the depth of your love. How could I have known your fullness without the emptiness, your acceptance without rejection, your forgiveness without failure, our togetherness without that dreadful loneliness? You have brought me to Gethsemane, and oh, the joy of finding you already there. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the Old Testament. I want to illustrate the idea of a people of refuge from some provisions that God made in the Old Testament called the cities of refuge. Are you familiar with the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? Now, what happened here in the cities of refuge is that under the Old Testament law, you could, you could kill another person who had killed another as well. And the idea here is that if you look at the context, that, well, there are situations where a person would kill one accidentally. It would be kind of like the automobile accident of today, or somebody didn't see someone, or someone made a mistake and they got hit and they were killed. Under the Old Testament, the kin could kill you for taking another's life, even though it was unintentional. Well, God made provisions for that situation. In Joshua 2:1, it says, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses." And what he did in the cities of refuge, he had three cities in the west, three cities in the east. And if someone had innocently taken the life of another by accident, he could flee there and not have his life taken. And I won't read all the verses here, but you'll see that these six cities of refuge, this is where they could flee. And you read about these cities, that in verse 11 it says, "There you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there." Now, as you begin to look at this, not anybody could go into these cities. There was going to be a place of judgment. There was going to be a procedure in entering the land, and we want to talk about that. Let's just take a moment, though, to imagine it. You live in the Old Testament, and you, let's suppose, let's try to think of a situation. Let's suppose you were working out here cutting wood, and the head of the axe, as you lifted back, slipped off and hit your companion in the head, and he died. You're innocent. You didn't do this intentionally. But he had some real hotheads for family, and they said, "Okay, you are responsible for his death, and we're going to come and take your life." Think about it. They could do it. And think about it. They were stronger than you. You did not have a defense against that. What were you going to do? You're not talking about just slander here or gossip. You're talking about somebody coming to kill you. That's trouble. In verse 3, we read it earlier, there's a way to get away from this. That the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and you shall be and shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. You know, we're going to expand this idea when we talk about a city of refuge here. We're going to expand it to other things in terms of not from the Old Testament application, but from a New Testament application. But just keep in mind there are certain circumstances and situations where, you know, a person needed refuge. These cities were not hard to find. They were easily marked. But not anyone could enter them. Let's take the same situation. Let's suppose I had gotten mad with somebody because he didn't pay me back money. And because he didn't pay me back that money, I beat him up. And he still wouldn't pay me back that money. And I threatened him, "I'm going to kill you if you don't do this." And then I kill that person. Well, that avenger of blood has every right to take my life. But let's suppose I decided I'm going to go to the city of refuge. No, sir, I couldn't get in. The Bible talks about if you go to a city of refuge, there's going to be a place where your cause is heard. It says, "When he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him to the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them." No, guilty people don't get in here. But could you imagine you being innocent? You know, I'm confident when you get a situation where somebody has innocently taken another person's life and somebody still tries to kill them, somebody's not listening. Somebody just wants vengeance. Somebody out of the hurt of losing a loved one is wanting to run right over somebody who was innocent. Can you imagine finally being in a situation where some mature men could finally hear your story? Brethren, if you don't think we can't be in those situations sometimes, you're mistaken. Sometimes we can be judge, jury, and executioner. I've done that. I'll never forget years ago when I was here visiting, when Lynn Huggins was a student here and was working with in a training arrangement. I remember kind of showing my anger about a brother. And I started talking to Lynn and said, you know, no, that brother did this, and you know what? I'm confident he believes this and this and this. And Lynn just stopped me and he says, you don't know that. He loved me and I loved Lynn. I stopped for a moment and looked at him. I said, you're right. I don't know that. And I was getting ready, because I was angry about something, I was getting ready to jump to all kinds of conclusions. And I'm thankful somebody stopped me. But sometimes there are people that way, and they don't stop. There's no spiritual person there to stop them or to protect the person that's being falsely accused. We need to have at least the righteousness of the carnal Rome. Rome had the right idea before you conclude somebody's done this and that and the other, and before you conclude you can read a mind. You need to have the fairness to see them face to face. Acts 25:16, to them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meet the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. It's amazing, brethren, and I still struggle with this. Sometimes when I look at somebody and think I know more than I do, no. If I think there's a problem, if I love them, if I have any sense of righteousness in me, I need to be willing to do that. You see, the one that's fled to the city of protection, he had protection, this city of refuge. The slayer could not enter into that city. And as a matter of fact, verse 6 says, he shall dwell in the city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who's the high priest in those days. And so this city of refuge was a place that you had to stay within the walled city. There was a righteous judgment made, and the entire congregation would be involved in this process. Here the cause was clearly known. Protection. Justice. And there can now be relaxation. There could be relief that there's protection. I'm going to skip this quote and go to the next section. Let's now make application to us. As we talk about a local church, as we talk about Christianity, we need to understand that we need wise men. We need elders in a local church. If we do not have elders, we need to work to develop men to be elders. Because it's spiritual men that learn not to act hastily. It's spiritual men that look at another, and they don't look just in terms of personal vengeance, but they look in terms of somebody needs to repent, to help them repent, and they look in somebody that's hurting to try to bring them in. We don't look in the sense of somehow warring camps, wanting to exact our blood of vengeance. We want to really hurt them. No, we're trying to build people. We don't want them to continue in their sin without correction. We need wisdom. We need love. In Galatians 6:1, the Bible says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, that's what we must be. People of God that will not let things pass. You know, there's some situations where people make what I call the non-confession confession, or they'll just go sorry and they go on, and they don't there's not a real dealing with the heart or dealing with issues. No, we don't need just the ignoring of sin and playing games, but at the same time that we need to be gentle. We need to have the love of God. You know, there are some people that, because they're caught up in pride and they're going headlong in a wrong direction, sometimes there needs to be even as in gentleness, a strong rebuke with some. The elders are described here as talking about the Cretans, of how the elders would rebuke those people so they may be strong in the faith. I'm not to make somebody comfort in their irresponsibility. But another thing, as we talk about refuge, we've got to be willing. Now here's where we get in trouble. Look at James 2:15-16. Here's somebody starving. Here is somebody without enough food. And I know we don't see that today. I realize we don't go down the street and our neighbor's gone and pitiful looking and they're starving. We don't see that in this country. Could come a day we do see it. But notice James 2:15. Here is somebody with a need. In this case, a physical need. It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Let me expand that. How about our own spiritual need? Now I realize, I can't look at you and say, look at that, that person is just starving spiritually. Can't do that. Seeing a spiritual need is much more difficult. And I would say the person who has a spiritual need, who is dealing with a emotional need, they're wounded and they're isolated. Sometimes we don't know it, and it would be good if they could communicate that need. But even when we may see that need, the problem we face today is that oftentimes we don't want to get involved. We've talked about somebody who's acting unrighteously. We need to stand up and talk to that person. Sometimes a person could act unrighteously and be gossiping. Brethren, one thing that needs to be known about the University Church of Christ, I'm speaking of us, is that we are going to be careful about our tongues. And if someone speaks about another sin and about what another person is doing, and they're speaking of that, and there's nothing being done except they're speaking, we need to have somebody stand up and say, brother, you either need to go to that one or correct it, or you need to be quiet. Now let me say this. Every congregation of any size has this need. But I'm talking about us here. What we need to do, we need to be careful. Again, I appreciate my brother Lynn years ago kind of taking 2x4 out, although it wasn't that bad. He was a good friend. He goes, Larry, now come on. You know better than that. You see, we want to be the kind of people that our goal is, if there's sin, we don't ignore it, but we don't just whisper about it. We want to deal with it. Deal with it in God's way. But on the other hand, we want to be sure that we just don't sit around and do nothing. There was one writer, 430 B.C., the historian Thucydides wrote, it was in those who had recovered from the plague that the sick and the dying found the most compassion. And I thought this quite interesting. As you're talking about sin, you're talking about weakness, you know, the one who could be most effective in that are sometimes people who walk down those paths. Those who have suffered, those who have hurt, those who could show mercy. See, ultimately what we're talking about here is that, brethren, when I come to my God, I need mercy. You know, I've had brothers come to me, well, I guess you've heard about my past, and sometimes I have, sometimes I haven't. Well, I think your past, even though you may have made mistakes, you may have gone down wrong paths, I'm not so worried about that as if you're now serving God. And some people say, well, you just need to know about my past because I know you'll just reject me, you'll turn away from me. Not if you're a Christian. Not if we're talking about somebody won't do right. Oh, no, I have things that I've done in my past. I have had weaknesses. And what we need to do as we begin to work in the Lord is to have this attitude. 1 John 3:16. By this we know we love because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Brethren, this is tremendously challenging. Let me tell you why it's easy to shut up your heart from them. Because we got it easy. We've got our own loved ones. We've got our own problems. We've got our own struggles. And I may not have one bad feeling towards you, except, boy, I hope you get it together. Be warmed and filled. You know, it's very easy. And by the way, in a congregation of this size, it's very challenging. I mean, I look out and I'm thinking, well, there's some folks up. Don't even quite got their names down yet. Bless, know where they're at. So I realize that one individual looking at this whole congregation, there's so much more than you could possibly do. But start with someone. Let's get out of our cliques. Let's get out of the things that we're comfortable with. And try to help those who will let us help. That's a great, great need. That's a sign of great maturity. And that is a goal I know in my work and in my own life, because I can preach it. I'll tell you again, I can preach this and I look in the mirror sometimes and go, yeah. Yeah, it's easy to shut up your heart and go and do other things. We need hearts that are opened. And we need to understand, I know we're stressed, but and I know we sometimes flee additional burdens. this is something that we can't ignore. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. You've probably heard the quote, "I'm sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it's laid on the other man's back." We need to be out of ourselves and be aware of the needs of others. Let me talk about one other area. As I've said before, it's probably one of my areas where I have a hobby. But it's in the area of healing wounds. It is in the area of, yeah, people haven't been as loving, or people have done wrong, and we see it, and sometimes we get almost raw. We haven't let our wounds heal, and we're just almost sensitive, super sensitive, to try to look out there and try to see if we can detect some bad attitude in another and say, well, they don't like me, and they don't like me, and we become bitter. We can't let bitterness spring up in a local congregation. I'll tell you how you know when bitterness springs up, because bitterness will make you a crazy person. It is illogical. It is unreasonable. You begin to try to reason with that person, and you start hearing things, well, do you know that? Well, no. And the mind doesn't work very well when you get in that. Notice the contrast made in this verse. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Right there is where we've got to start. What has God done for you? What have you been forgiven of? Did you see how Jesus went to the cross for you and gave everything for you? We are Christians. While we do not ignore sin, we, on the other hand, don't want to get up on our high horse and become judge, jury, and executioner with our nose stuck up in the air and go, look at that person. He's a sinner. Remember the Pharisees? That was their attitude. And then you see that hurt that person has given, and you focus on it, and you magnify it, and many times you create things that aren't true about that person. And then you recruit others. The Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The church is a place of refuge. And that's a hard thing when you've been hurt. To learn to forgive and to learn to let go. There's an illustration about an industrialist thought years ago, you can bury toxic waste and it would go away, but it doesn't. It makes trouble. Leaks into the water table, contaminates crops, kills animals. Buried grief, buried anger does the same thing. When you've buried something, time doesn't heal it. Time makes it worse. And that's why I try to work with young people in their teens and in their 20s. If you don't learn how to deal with something and let go of it, you're going to be a mess the older you get. Psychosomatic illnesses, depression, and all kinds of other things come up over time if you don't learn how to deal with these issues. Continuing the quote, buried pain leaks into our emotional system, wreaks havoc there, it distorts our perceptions of life, and it taints our relationship, and this happens oftentimes subconsciously. 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at what we need. In 1 Corinthians 12, a local church is described. Is this describing the University Church of Christ? Is this describing me? Is this describing our relationship? I'm not going to go around, well, if you need me, call me. No. The idea here is an active part for spiritual people because we want to help each other go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 12, 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Now, what do you mean? You're talking about somebody that may not fit in as easily? That may be socially awkward? Somebody that may look differently? Somebody that may come from a background that's a little different from us? Shouldn't we just go out? No, what we do here is we see that awkwardness and we try to bring them in. We give them more attention. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it. Now, how does that happen? Does God do it? Somebody that's weak, somebody that may not be in our social circle, somebody that may not be as articulate, and maybe they be clumsy, and maybe even they have struggled with sin. We all struggle with sin. I'm being a little facetious there. But as you look at this individual, do we kind of go, well, you know, it's easier to associate with these people. Maybe God will give them greater honor. He's going to do that through you. You see, you reach out. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. That's challenging. What are we doing to make this church better? Are we satisfied with family and friends and we don't talk with anybody else? You know, when we have social gatherings, we just call the people we're familiar with. Do we make calls on the sick and those things? See, brethren, this is a common problem. I'll tell you, I developed this lesson for another congregation, if you want to know. I preached this years ago at another congregation. But it fits a lot of places, doesn't it? But I saw a situation at a congregation where I was at, and I knew this was happening. Visitors would come into the congregation, and they'd almost be ignored to death. And I could see it, that you might as well have had a no trespassing sign on yourself, a visitor. You know, I know you don't mentally think that way. But you don't realize sometimes when people come in what they see. So let's think about that. One writer says, "Oh, the expressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keeping what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness blow the rest away." This is trust. That's a real friend when you have that kind of relationship. Well, let's draw some things together and then make a conclusion. What do we do? What will we do? Brethren, I guarantee you this. There's going to come a time in your life you're going to need refuge. We all will. I'm thankful. I have not had a difficult life. But I know that that will change. I live in time. And what I want to do now, I hope I don't have to wait till I get crushed before I can be a helpful person and a person that will help others in need. And you know, if we can learn to do this now, we won't regret it. We won't regret it. It'll make us to be more like Christ. It'll make us to be the kind of people that have really learned how to put first things first. You know, have you ever felt pursued by enemies? Have you felt, you know, guilt of your sin? Here's what Jesus tells us to do. And here's the mindset where we look to God for our refuge. And we look at others as God looks at them. And we find rest. We find that refuge. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know what God doesn't tell me to do? He doesn't tell me to take some problems and be the personal judge, jury, and executioner. No, vengeance is mine. God tells me that as I go through life, that really there's a load limit I have. And what God gives me, I can do. I not only need to learn how to do that, I need to help others learn how to do that as well. I hope the lesson has been communicated well. I know in talking about something like this that as we try to apply it, I know there's so many areas that we need to think about and be concerned about. But ultimately, what do people see when they come in here? What is our relationship with others in the congregation? Are we the kind of people that will help others go to heaven? Are we here for another reason? It is very important for us to examine our motives. It is very important for us to first off find that forgiveness from God. The invitation song, as we extend that, we want to encourage you to consider God's forgiveness and His comfort. He'll forgive you from every sin. He'll take you back. But you got to be willing to die. To die and coming to the cross, recognizing Jesus as your Lord. To die in repentance, letting go of your will. To confess Jesus as our Lord and be baptized into Christ. You've never become a Christian. And to me, sometimes a Christian is the harder nut to crack. Sometimes we got a false idea of Christianity. And we can't admit any weaknesses. We can't admit any sin. Come on, God knows it already. And you need to turn to God. Ask for His forgiveness. 1 John 1 talks about He's willing to forgive as we walk in the light and turn to Him. We want to urge you this morning to think about your life, to think about the forgiveness in God. If we can assist you in any way, would you respond as we stand and as we sing?